Well, thank the Lord for our choir. Amen. That was a blessing. And it's good to have one of our missionary families with us this morning, Amanda Herndon and her kids. And Jason's not with them, but it's good to have the rest of the family with us this morning. And so you be sure and tell them hello before the service is over. And let's keep praying for our missionaries as well. They need our prayers. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 this morning. We're going to continue in our study in Matthew. We're going to look at verses 18 through 22. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. While you're turning there, I just want to say let's also be in prayer for our children's church. This is the last Sunday of this month, all month. They've been in like a vacation Bible school, teaching them a series, and today is their the last Sunday of that, and there's a big group of kids back there today, and so let's pray for them, pray for our workers. We have some of our people that's normally in this service that are out there helping them for this last day. They've got some activities. And we're thankful for our children's ministry and the workers back there. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done unto the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're thankful that we have the perfect word of God today, that you have a message for us to hear. And Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts today and give us understanding of your word that we can apply it today to our lives. And Lord, we pray that your will be accomplished in each and every heart today. And Lord, we thank you so much for our children's workers that have been working so hard all month. And we're thankful for all the boys and girls that are back there hearing the word of God and learning more about you and about your son, Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon their ministry today as well and their activities, and just pray that this would be a time for those boys and girls to grow and to learn how to be saved through Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this message today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was reading a story this past week about this little boy in Sunday school. We'll just call his name Little Johnny. And he was in first grade in Sunday school, and he loved his teacher, Miss White. Miss White always told great Bible stories, and this is how she ended every lesson that she taught in Sunday school. She said, Boys and girls, the moral of the story is, and she would share what that was. And I mean, every lesson ended that way with those words. And the moral of the story is, well, little Johnny, he finally entered second grade and he got a new Sunday school teacher. And so one day he came home from church and his mom asked him, well, how do you like your new teacher, Mrs. Jones? And he said, well, Mrs. Jones is okay. The only problem is she doesn't have any morals. Well, this morning, you know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. We're leading up to the crucifixion, which will happen later in the week. But today, as we look at this passage, this is Monday. We're talking Monday morning. Jesus had been staying in Bethany. It's just a short distance out of Jerusalem. And I want you to know at this time during Passover week, Jerusalem was filled with people. Thousands of worshipers from all around the Roman Empire had come to Jerusalem for Passover week. And so I imagine that it would be pretty hard to find a place to stay. And so Jesus and his disciples, they were staying in Bethany. And though the Bible doesn't tell us, I believe more than likely he was staying with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You know, it wasn't too long ago before this that Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead. That's recorded in John 11. That was an amazing miracle showing Jesus' power over death, showing his power to raise from the dead. But anyway, back into this story here, they're going into Jerusalem, and it says that he hungered. You know, this is something that we need to understand about our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he came in this world, yes, he is the Son of God. He is very God of God in the flesh. The Bible teaches that he was Emmanuel, God with us. But at the same time, he took on human flesh, the limitations of human flesh. And that's what's mind-boggling to me. He was both God, man. And here it says he hungered. And so they're going in Jerusalem. He hungered, and it says he saw a fig tree in the way, and he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Now, I don't know a lot about fig trees, but from what I've studied about them and read here in the Scripture and the other accounts, that when leaves would come forth on the fig tree, there would be fruit on the tree. And so Jesus had every right to expect that there would be fruit found on this fig tree. And so as he goes up to this fig tree that's just in full blossom of its leaves and expecting to find fruit thereon, Jesus was hoping to get a fig Newton for breakfast. I mean, he was hungry. But when he comes there and he looks up, there's no fruit thereon. And so Jesus does something miraculous. Something miraculous. We see another glimpse of his power when he curses this fig tree. He speaks to this tree and he curses it, and immediately this tree is withered away. Now, you may ask the question, why would Jesus do that miracle? I mean, that would be considered destructive. Why would Jesus look at this tree and curse it in a destructive sense? Well, I think something we need to understand is when we study the Scripture, you're going to find that this miracle is a parable. It's a parable. And even later, if you would read through to the very end of this chapter, and you're going to see more clearly what I'm saying is true. And so as we look at this miracle this morning, that is a parable, a teaching, I want to look at what it teaches us this morning. First of all, here's the first truth that we learn from this miracle or this parable. Unfruitful profession of faith will bring God's judgment. Unfruitful profession of faith will bring God's judgment. You see, in the Bible, many times you'll find that the term or a big tree is used of a symbolic sense of Israel as a nation. And I want to give you an example of that in Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea the prophet, this is what he says in chapter 9 of Hosea, verse 10. He says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. See, here in Hosea, he's making a comparison. He's using grapes and he's using a fig tree to illustrate the nation of Israel. He said when he found them, they were as grapes in the wilderness. In other words, they were fruitful. And he says, like a fig tree, or the first ripe in the fig tree at that time. But, he says, they separated themselves unto idols. Baal Peor. Baal was an idol. And so here's Israel that God had saved and called and chosen as his own people. They had, like a ripe fig tree were to bring forth fruit to him, they became unfruitful. In the very last part of that chapter of Hosea 9, he says in verse 16 and 17, he says, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. So there's an illustration in the Old Testament of how Israel is likened to a fig tree. And so I want you to imagine that when Jesus went up to this fig tree and did this miracle cursing of the fig tree, the miracle was just by speaking to it, immediately it was withered. I mean, withered all the way to the roots. I mean, the next verse tells us the disciples were marveled at this. They marveled that it was so quickly withered. I mean, usually a tree, it takes some time for a tree that has leaves to wither away. I mean, we're in fall season right now. And we know that it takes a while for all the leaves to turn colors, and it takes a while for the leaves to come off the tree. The fall brings all the winds, and it takes time, but this happened suddenly. Suddenly, this tree was withered. Now, I want you to realize Jesus is trying to teach something. This tree represented the nation of Israel. And what Jesus is saying here, he said, I came and I see all your leaves, but I find no fruit. I see all your leaves of outward profession. You see, Israel, they had the magnificent temple there of Herod. People from all over the world were coming this week to worship God here at this beautiful temple. They had these elaborate ceremonies. All kinds of sacrifices and offerings were being made this week. They had all these outward forms that would say, we know God. That we have a relationship with God. I mean, when you look at the outward, you see the leaves, you see these people, they apparently they knew something about God because they were coming to worship him. But we find that according to this parable that they had no fruit. They had the leaves, they had the form, but they didn't have the fruit. And so what this represents is God's divine judgment upon the nation of Israel. Because when he came to them, he found no fruit. He found nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Just their outward profession. That's all they had. But no fruit. They had rejected Jesus Christ. I want you to look in verse 42, and I want to read verse 42 to 45, because this at the end of this chapter, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And notice parables full. There's some other parables we're going to see in some future messages as we go through this chapter. But these parables were spoken to the nation of Israel. These were spoken to the leaders of Israel. And they knew that he was speaking about them. And he said, because I came and there's no fruit, he said, this is going to be taken from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits. Now, we know today that that other nation is local New Testament churches. We are the people of God in the New Testament. You see, God took it away from the nation of Israel. Jesus started his church. And now we as his church, we have the responsibility as his people to bring forth fruit. I want you to see that connection, because this is the application today. Because, you know, we look at this and we can see what he's saying here to the nation of Israel back there in the first century. But the application is what's important this morning. What's the application of this cursing of the fig tree? What does it mean for you and I today in 2017? Well, the application is leaves are beautiful and all, but they cannot substitute for fruit. You know, outward activities are worthless unless our lives reflect Jesus Christ. You know, let's look at our life this morning. What about your life this morning? You know, you may have the outward leaves of your profession of faith in Christ. Oh, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I go to church. I even give tithes and offerings to the Lord. I mean, you got all the outward form, but let's ask this question. Do you have the fruit? Do you have the fruit of being a born-again child of God? Do you have the fruit of someone who has a vital relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there Christ-likeness in your life? Can people look at your life and see the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Against such there is no law. Are those manifest in your life? Do you have that fruit? You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned against God? You remember the story, what they did when they hid in the garden? When God came walking in the garden in the cool of day, Adam, where art thou? Of course, God knew where he was. But he's calling Adam forth. Where is Adam? The Bible tells us there in Genesis 3, he was hiding in the garden because of his sin. And it says that Adam took fig leaves and they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves aprons to cover themselves. There's that fig tree right there, the fig leaves. What do fig leaves symbolize? Well, when you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, we have the interpretation. Fig leaves is outward self-righteousness. That's what it is. See, Adam was trying to cover his own sin. He was trying to show to God, look, God, I'm good. He's trying to hide his sinfulness. And so when we look at fig leaves in the Bible, according to Genesis 3, fig leaves represent self-righteousness. You know, God had to do something, though, because those fig leaves were not sufficient. They were not sufficient to save them. They were not sufficient to take away their sin and to transform them into new creatures. No, God had to slay a lamb. He had to cover them with coats of skins. A lamb was sacrificed there in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. symbolizing, picturing his son, Jesus Christ, who would be crucified for the sins of the world. God's Lamb. So we look at this fig leaf illustration here. These leaves represent religious appearance, self-righteousness. See, leaves are beautiful, but if you don't have fruit, you don't have a relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 7, let's turn back. I know it's been a while since we went through Matthew chapter 7. So I want to turn back there and refresh your memory a little bit. When you look in chapter 7, and I want you to look beginning in verse 15. Beginning in verse 15. And I want you to know that Jesus shares here the test of the reality of our relationship with God is fruit. That's the test. It's not leaves, it's fruit. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now notice that, sheep's clothing. They have the outward form. They have the outward profession of Christianity. Sheep is a symbol of a child of God, of a Christian. He said that beware of these people. Beware of false prophets because they have the outward form. He said, "You know them, you shall know them by their fruits." Verse 16. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that said unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" You know, we need to wake up. We need to look at this. Look at what Jesus is saying. These people, they were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They were doing miracles in the name of Jesus. They were professing his name, Lord. But Jesus said they had no fruit. He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They did not have a relationship with God. See, we can have all the outward forms of Christianity. We can profess Christ as our Savior. We can be a church member. We can do all these outward things. But listen, do you have Jesus? Is he in your heart? Is he your Savior? Is he working in your life? Is he changing you and making you into his image? I'm not saying, are you perfect? I'm not saying, are you the best Christian? We all fight with battles with the flesh daily. But if you're truly saved, you're going to have some fruit there. There's going to be some evidence in your life that you have Christ, that Christ is in you, making a difference. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 5. He tells us here, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. Form, what is form? Leaves. Nothing but leaves. See, Paul's warning about false teachers, false Christians. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. Separate from those false Christians. Another example is in Titus. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Paul writes here in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. There again, we have nothing but leaves. See, there are people that have the outward profession. They have the outward form. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. There's no evidence. There's no fruit. You know, Jesus is coming looking for fruit. When He looks at that fig tree, he sees the nation of Israel. He sees Jerusalem. He sees those people of God that had professed Him and that were professing to worship Him. And He saw no fruit. No fruit. And so they were cursed. They had God's judgment brought upon them. Listen to me. In just a couple of chapters, in chapter 24, Jesus is going to tell His disciples, while they're in Jerusalem, the disciples are telling Jesus, man, look at this temple. I mean, just look how beautiful this temple is. They're pointing Jesus to the temple, and Jesus said, you know, you see all those stones? He said, not one stone's going to be left upon another, but they're going to be cast down. And just 37 years later, 37 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans come into Jerusalem and destroy the city, including the temple. Destroyed. God's divine destruction comes down upon that nation, just like Jesus said it would. Just like the cursing of the fig tree was a parable pointing to that destruction. Did you know from that time until 1948, Israel was not a nation? There was no fig tree. It withered away. But this is what I love. If you'll look in chapter 24 of Matthew, I want you to look in verse 32. This is kind of a side note in the message, okay? This is not the message. This is a little side note I thought I want to share with you. Jesus said in verse 32 in chapter 24, now learn a parable of the fig tree. See, here He's talking about the fig tree again. Here's another parable about the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. You know what I believe? I believe that that represents the nation of Israel. I believe that represents 1948. You know, the fig tree was withered away. It was destroyed. AD 70. Jesus said, hey, when you see that fig tree bringing forth leaves, know the time is near. The clock is ticking. The last days, I mean, it's ticking. I mean, look at the world around us. Look at all these things that are happening around us. I mean, that are pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is soon to return. The fig tree has put forth its leaves. Israel is now a nation in this generation that we live in. Amazing prophecy being fulfilled. Amazing prophecy. You know, back to the message, is there any evidence in your life that you're a child of God, that you're born again? We're not talking about leaves. We're talking about a genuine relationship with Jesus that results in Christ-likeness. I mean, think about it. Jesus, He predestined us to be like Him. Romans 8:29 tells us that. We've been predestinated as His children to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our destiny as children of God. If you're born again, child of God, your destiny is to be like Jesus. Are you in that process of becoming like Jesus? Is there that evidence? Is there that fruit? Or do you just have leaves? You know, leaves are just like, well, I know God. I know Jesus. I've been baptized. No, do you know Him? Has He changed your life? You know, there was a church at the city of Sardis that Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, in those first 6 verses, He writes a letter to the church at Sardis. And they had a testimony that they were alive, but they were dead. They were a church full of activity. They had outward forms of spirituality, but inwardly, they were dead. I mean, when Jesus looked at that church, they had the outward form of a church. They had the outward profession of a church that they were alive. But Jesus, when He looked at them, He said, "You're dead." Now, a dead church can't have fruit, can it? Just like a dead tree doesn't produce fruit. He told them, "You have no fruit. You're dead." Now, there were some, He tells us in that letter, a few names whose names are written in the book of life. There were a few there that had Jesus. But for the most part, that church was nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. I wonder how many churches are like that today in America. Nothing but leaves. They've got profession. They profess Christ. They have services every week. They have offerings every week. They worship every week. But I wonder if Jesus was looking at our church. What does He see? Does He see nothing but leaves, or is He going to find fruit? Is He going to find fruit? Jeremiah 17. If you've been reading through the church's reading, Bible reading program, Jeremiah has been the Bible reading. Well, Jeremiah 17:10 says this: "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." What kind of fruit do you have? Do you have good fruit or bad fruit? You know, the Lord searches the heart. I don't know. I can look at each of you. You can look at me. I can see the leaves. You can see the leaves in my life. But do we really see the fruit? Well, the Lord says, "I search the heart." God is searching the heart. May we all pray today, "Lord, search my heart. Help me to know. If I do not know You, if I don't have a relationship with You, I want You to show me today." I mean, it's very important, because if you don't have Christ as your Savior, it's going to be judgment. Just like that fig tree was cursed and withered away from the roots. Jude, in that little small book before Revelation, in verse 12 and 13, he said, this is descriptive of these false teachers of the last days. He said these words: "Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." You see, these fruitless trees, there's a judgment day coming. There's a judgment day coming. Blackness of darkness forever. You know, hell, it's going to be a place dark. It's going to be a dark place. Blackness, darkness forever. Well, that's horrible, isn't it? That's horrible to think about, but it's truth. It's what God warns us. The good news is Jesus came to save us from sin. He came to save us from that place. That's the good news. I mean, we got to look at the bad news first. The bad news is hell is real. There is such a place. And these people that are just leaves only Christians, they're going to spend eternity in that place. Yes, I said that. Yes, Jesus said that. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. So that means not everyone that professes Him is going to be there. I'm not trying to scare people today. I'm just trying to get you to honestly look at your own heart, examine your heart, see whether you have a real relationship with Jesus. Because if you don't, judgment awaits. You need to flee from the wrath to come. Come to Jesus. He is the way, the life, the truth, and the life. There's a second truth this parable teaches us. Not only is unfruitful profession of faith going to bring God's judgment, but the second truth is true faith will bring God's reward. True faith will bring God's reward. And you know, in verse 20, the disciples, they saw this fig tree and they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You know, I want you to think about this just for a moment. The fig tree, we said it's a miracle. The cursing of the fig tree is a miracle that tells us a parable. Now, we're looking at a parable that contains a miracle. A parable that contains a miracle. You know, Jesus said to them, if ye have faith and doubt not. Now, I believe that Jesus is speaking in a figurative expression here to speak a spiritual truth. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe God can move a mountain literally. He can do that. I mean, there's no question about that. But if that's all it meant was to remove a literal mountain, then it wouldn't apply to us in Dumas, Texas. There are no mountains in Dumas. But listen, mountains come in all shapes and sizes. A mountain is anything that is an obstacle in your path. We're talking about an enormous, impassable obstacle that keeps you from going forward, that stops your progress. And so Jesus is telling these disciples, see, he's using this, not is he just talking a parable about the nation of Israel, about their coming judgment because of their unbelief of him, but he wants to teach his 12. He wants to teach his disciples. Now listen, this is what I want to teach you about this. If you have faith, you can do miracles like that. You know, if you have faith, believing, there's no mountain that can stop you. When you face an insurmountable challenge in your life, a mountain, if you have faith, you can move that mountain. In other words, when something seems impossible, humanly speaking, it is possible through believing prayer. I mean, that's what Jesus wants them to know, because he's fixing to go to the cross. He's fixing to be crucified, and he's fixing to be buried and rise again and ascend back to heaven. And there the disciples are going to be left to carry on his work. And so he wants them to know, listen, if you have faith believing God, nothing's impossible to you. He wants them to know that. He wants them to know, even though I'm going to be gone, I'm going to be up there in heaven, listen, don't worry about these big mountains that come, because if you have faith, believing, doubting not, you can say that mountain, be removed hence into the sea, and it will be moved. That's what he's saying. You know, I want you to notice something about these verses, the pronouns. The pronouns in verse 21 and 22, ye, in our King James English, is plural. It is plural. And so he's speaking to the group of disciples as a community, as his church. He's saying to them, if ye, plural. And I believe that the primary, he is speaking to them as a community, as a church. Now, this applies to individuals. Yes, it does. And that's our first response. We want to apply this individual to our life. And it is true, but I want you to see it from a different perspective this morning. I want you to see that this truth, Jesus is specifically speaking to his church. Given promise to his disciples. You know, let's apply this. We are Bible Baptist Church. Those of us that are members of Bible Baptist Church, you've made profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You've been baptized upon that profession of faith, that you are a child of God, that you are a follower of Christ. So Jesus is saying to us that when we pray, if we are believing, nothing's going to be impossible. Now, having that promise, let me ask this question. What has our church asked God to do by his power? Have we asked God, God, we want you to help us at Bible Baptist Church to make an impact in our community with the gospel? I wonder if we prayed that. I wonder if we prayed, God, we want you to, you know, we're struggling. We want you to do a revival in our hearts. We want you to revive us, Lord. And we want you to help us make disciples. And then mature those disciples and then mobilize them into the world of the gospel. Is that not what he told us to do? Is that not what our mission is? It's on that banner at the back. Loving God and people by making, maturing, mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations by his power and presence. That is our mission. That is what he gave us to do. Listen, that's the kind of prayer Jesus is going to answer. You can bank on it. That is his will. You don't have to say, well, I wonder if this is God's will or not for me to pray for this new car. I mean, that's a struggle, isn't it? God, I wonder if that's your will or not for me to have this brand new car. But I can know for certain when I pray, God, help our church to make more disciples. More disciples of Jesus. Help our church to mature more disciples of Jesus. Help our church to mobilize more disciples of Jesus in the world. That I know. I know he wills that. I know that's his heart's desire. You know, before he left this earth to go back to heaven, that's what he told his church. You know, if you were leaving somebody, you would want to tell them what's important to your heart. That's what he told them. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So I wonder, as a church, we look at this passage and we start thinking these mountains in our personal life, but let's stop and think about mountains in our church life. You know why I'm asking that question? Because if you go to Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, and you look at the early church, and you get to like chapter 4, and you get to chapter 5, and you read that prayer that the church prayed there at the very end of chapter 4, they were being persecuted. They were being told not to preach anymore. They were being threatened. If you preach in the name of Jesus anymore, we're going to persecute you. Now, when they prayed and you read their prayer, you don't find them praying, "Oh God, please save us from persecution. Keep us comfortable. Don't let us get our boat rocked. Lord, don't let us lose our jobs." You don't find any personal, selfish prayer. None. They said, "God, grant us boldness to preach your word." And you know what? God heard that. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, there was a mountain that they were facing. The mountain was persecution, the threat of being destroyed by these Jewish leaders, of being stopped in their mission of preaching and making disciples. What did they do? They prayed, believing God. And that mountain was moved. That mountain of fear was moved. They were given great boldness, and they preached the word. What are we as a church asking God to do? Are we asking Him to set our hearts aflame with a love for people so that we can make more disciples? So that we can mature more disciples? So that we can mobilize more disciples? Are we praying that? Are we praying for God to remove that mountain of fear out of our hearts so that we can be bold witnesses? So that we can speak the name of Christ wherever we are, so that we can proclaim His gospel? Are we just not praying kingdom prayers? We're just praying, "God, help me deal with this ingrown toenail that I have. It really hurts. God, I don't know if I can go to church today because of this toe. It hurts." I'm just making light of that, okay? Your example. By the way, after we ran this 50K, you'd think that I'd be crippled, but the morning of church last Sunday, the day after the race, I was carrying the ironing board to iron my shirt, and as I was carrying it like this, I coughed. I mean, I couldn't stop. It was like a sneeze. I went, I was screaming because it hit my toe. I was barefooted on tile floor. And it took the skin off. And even to this day, my toe is sore. I've got a Band-Aid around it. It hurts. Because 2 days later, I was barefoot sitting in a house and one of the dogs ran in and stepped right on top of it. I'm not talking about a little Chihuahua. A German Shepherd. And opened it all back up again. And then I think last night, she dropped this big old ball on top of it. But you know, when I prayed this morning, I didn't pray, "God, bless my poor toe." I prayed for our church. I prayed for the Word of God to speak to hearts, change lives. You know, I think when we look at passages like this, we're not thinking kingdom praying. We're not thinking in Jesus' name. You know, in Jesus' name is not just something we attach to the end of our prayer and then it gets answered. When we say in Jesus' name, we're praying in His stead, in His place. Would Jesus pray for that? Why would Jesus pray? When you look at His prayers, what did He pray? He prayed the Father be glorified. He prayed that people would see His glory. I mean, it was all kingdom praying. He was praying, yes, the Lord taught us, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, there is a place for personal need. God knows our need. But you know what He says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There are things that God will give us if we will focus first on His kingdom. So when you look at this promise, don't just go home and think, man, I'm going to pray that I win the lottery. Because God told me I can pray and ask anything believing and I'll receive it. That's not what He's talking about. Pray kingdom prayers. Pray as Jesus taught. You know, giving us our daily bread, that's a big difference from asking God to help us to win the lottery. Daily bread is your daily need. You know, we can pray about our needs. We can pray about our health needs. We can pray about our children's needs. Those are vital, true prayers. And God cares about those things. He really does. I'm not minimizing that. God does care about little things. He does care about the little things in our lives. But I want you to think about when you're praying that you have the kingdom in mind. When you're praying with that filter. Why am I praying, God bless my children? Because I would like my children to walk with Him so that they could make disciples. I don't want to pray, God bless them just so they can be rich and so that they can take care of me when I'm old. That's not what I'm praying. I'm praying, God, I want you to use their lives and bring glory to Jesus. That's what I want. God, I'm asking to meet the needs of my family as we serve God. You see, that's different than just praying, God, I want you to make me rich and win the lottery. But somebody say, well, but you know, I was planning on tithing that lottery. You know, what's the moral of these two stories? Remember the teacher that taught little Johnny, this is the moral of the story? Well, what's the moral of this story this morning? What's the moral of it? Well, number one, make sure your life is bearing fruit to God. Make sure of that. Not just displaying the leaves of outward religion. Not just the outward form. Make sure you have Jesus in your heart. Make sure the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you're a child of God. Make sure of that. You know, the Bible several times tells us this, to prove yourselves whether you are in the faith. Be diligent to know that. It's very important. I'd hate to be one of those that are saying they're at the judgment. Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Lord, I went to church. Don't you remember, Lord, I was baptized. Don't you remember? Lord, don't you remember I gave to the offering? Wouldn't it be sad to hear the Lord say, I never knew you. I never knew you. It was all just shallow, empty, outward form. I never knew you. That would be a sad day. So the moral of the story, make sure you're saved. The second truth would be, let's pray by faith as a church to accomplish our mission of making more disciples of Jesus. Let's pray that. It seems like a mountain-moving task. In our day and culture, it is. It's hard to make disciples today. It's hard to spend time with people and grow them up in Christ and mature them in Christ. It's hard to find people willing to leave all and go out there and be mobilized for Jesus. But God said, I'll move that mountain. You pray, believing, not doubting, I will move that mountain. God's in the business of moving mountains. You know, when we pray like that, when we pray kingdom prayers, we can have assurance that God's going to answer those prayers. The problem, I believe, though, is that we're not praying kingdom prayers. We're praying grocery list prayers. We have all this list. God, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's all personal. No kingdom prayers. May God help us to learn the moral of the story. Let's stand. We're going to bow our heads for invitation. As we pray, I want you to stop and think about the moral of the story. Do you know Jesus this morning as your Savior? Do you know Him? Does He know you as His child? That's the most important question for you to answer in your life. Because your eternity is based on that question. If you don't know Jesus, then why don't you come today and ask one of us to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure, how you can put your faith in Jesus and leave this place knowing without a shadow of doubt you have eternal life, that you have Jesus. And then, Christian, church member, let's pray for our church this morning. Let's pray that we can be better disciples of Jesus. Let's pray that we can make more disciples. You know, it seems like that's the only thing of eternal value. We can get so focused as Christians on the passing things of this world. We can get so focused on money and possessions and hobbies that's all we think about. And we don't even give any thought to the kingdom of God. We don't give any thought to how God placed us here to make a difference in His kingdom. God placed us here to make disciples, to reach others with the gospel. Would you pray like that today? Would you pray God to revive our church, to help us get back to His mission and not our mission? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the moral of the story. That's what matters the most, that we get it, that we hear the message, it's not just so that we might know the Bible story, but that we get what you're saying to us. The outward leaves of religious profession is vain, that it results in judgment because there's no salvation in our self-righteousness, in our works. We can't earn eternal life. We can't, by our good works, get a way into heaven because we're lost. We're sinners. We've come short. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through your Lamb who died in our place that we can have eternal life. It's only as we turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus, empty-handed, embracing Him as our Savior. Lord, if there's someone here today that has the leaves but has not the fruit, I pray today that they would come to Jesus, that they would come to a real personal relationship with Jesus so that they can leave here transformed. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Being a new creature in Christ. And then, Father, I pray for our church. I pray that you'd help us as a church family that we would pray kingdom prayers, mountain moving prayers. God, it seems like our prayers are so shallow and so self-centered. We don't think about the world outside that's lost, that's dying in sin, that does not know Jesus. All we care about is our own personal things. God, help us to look beyond our own things and look on the things of others. Help us to have the eyes of Jesus. God, open our eyes as a church to see a lost and dying world that needs the gospel. That you've called us to go and reach them. You've called us to make disciples. You've called us to mature them here at Bible Baptist and mobilize them into the world. Father, help us to get back to that. Revive us, oh Lord, we pray. We ask these things through the name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to have Brother Curtis sing.